I am not prepared. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I prepared, but there's so much that's coming in on this subject that it's like, oh my goodness, at some point in time, is it, well, Sunday is here, we got to cut this off. And I've been on a quest, and you notice the first part of the year, and I hope somebody can answer this, what has been our theme? There you go, walking with the Lord. Yeah, yeah, walking with the Lord. Yeah. Well, the next hitch in this train is going to be pleasing the Lord. And I've been on a quest of how to please the Lord. And the more I study Scripture, and this is what I mean by unprepared, the more that comes in. And it's like putting fingers, trying to plug a dam where the water is coming through, because there is so much in Scripture about pleasing the Lord. And my initial thought on pleasing the Lord is just what yours is. We do things to please God. But doing things to please God is not the first way we please the Lord. It is believing the Lord and walking with the Lord. And that leads me to this guy, Enoch. Now, Jacob read the first six verses of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith, so to speak, and talked about Abel. But then in the verses 5, 6 there, it talks about Enoch. And then there's this great verse 6, a verse that I memorized years and years ago. And I want you to hear this verse, come back to this verse, think on this verse, meditate on this verse, sleep on this verse, pray about this verse. Let me read verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could, quote, he could not be found because God had taken it away, end quote. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who, what does it say? Pleased God. Now notice the next verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly, or the King James says, what, diligently seek him. Now that verse 6 I've had in my mind for years and years and years. Now I'm going to say something that's going to be harsh. So if you want to, you know, look at the, you know, you throw a tomato, now's the time. But if you hear a subject that says something like, what must I do to please God? Or what does it mean to please God? And that subject, that tagline does not interest you, then you probably need to do some soul searching. Now, I say that harshly so you can get the tomatoes ready and not pointing fingers, because I've been there. But that should be a subject. I want to please God. I want to please Him. And Enoch was a God pleaser, so I'm going to look at Enoch in the beginning, and then we're going to kind of move into some areas for us, and this will spill over for the next, who knows, few weeks at least, probably. Let me give an illustration to begin with. Today's the Masters, the final round of the Masters. I started to wear my green shirt. The only green shirt I have is a short sleeve green shirt. Matter of fact, I had a yellow and blue vest I was going to wear today, and somehow it ended up being 25 degrees again. So I didn't wear it. I wear it again some other time. But today's the final round of the Masters, and you're, first of all, Masters is a golf tournament, if you're wondering about that. And second of all, some of you are like, you got to be kidding me. But think with me for a minute. Somebody's going to win the Masters for the first time or for the second or third time today. Now, when they win the Masters this evening, what comes with that? Tell me some things that come with that. Money. Prizes. Big money. All right?
Prizes.
Prizes or money. Trophy.
Notoriety.
Green jacket, right? Honorary membership to Augusta National. You can forever now turn down Magnolia Lane, and you don't get, you know, at the gate, they wave you right in, and you have privileges.
Sponsorship.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that comes. Matter of fact, more things come on this earth than we can even imagine. I mean, and some of these guys are 22 years old. All right, now. I give that illustration to say this. Let's say Jordan Spieth wins the Masters again this evening. And let's say he wins the Masters and he calls me up and he says, Andy, he said, you know, since I won the Masters, I want you to be an equal participant with me. All sponsorships are yours as well as mine. We've got you a green jacket too. You have privileges at Augusta National. You can come and go. You can eat in the champions locker room because your name is with my name as a champion. Now that's silly because it can't happen, right? You know where I'm going with this. It is amazing how that we have something like that on earth. In the same way, Jesus says, everything I have, you can participate in with me. Now, that's a praise the God moment. And I look back in Scripture and I start working through this. And I see this analogy we saw way back in the Old Testament where these people walked with God. And walking with God is very closely related to pleasing God. And we're going to see how later, and we'll come back to this illustration because, well, I'll just go ahead and give you the verse. You know the verse. In Matthew, when Jesus is being baptized, what happens? God looks down and He says something. What did He say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I just get so excited. Do you realize that although I fall short in pleasing God, I hope I do many things that please God, but overall, I can't please Him consistently. You know, would you agree with that? Sometimes I fall, sometimes I get discouraged, I doubt, and so forth. But when I have Jesus, and God looks at me, He sees the righteousness covering of Jesus. And He also seems somebody in whom He is well pleased, not because of what I do, but because of who I believe in. So that we can shut the doors, right? That's pretty much the message. But I think about Enoch, and I go back to him. Now let's read some Old Testament verses. I think you have them listed there. They're on the screen. Now when you think about faith is this assurance of things hoped for. It's not a guess. It's not a hope like, well, I hope that X, Y, and Z wins a baseball game today. I wish this. It is a hope, and it says an assurance. Has God given you assurance of the things you hope for? I mean assurance. You feel in your soul and your bones all the way down deep. I know that I know that I know that I know. Right. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. They were commended back for having faith. As a matter of fact, it says Abraham, what did he do? He believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. He was considered righteous because he believed in God. We come to the New Testament, we see similar verses. You know, God sent His only Son into the world that whoever believes in Him will be able to participate in all that my Son has. Let's go to the next verse. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years. Now, this ecology and all this kind of stuff were different in those days. He fathered Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be an old guy, in case you don't. Matter of fact, I know from the music machine he lived to be 969, because 969 is a mighty long time, right? But Enoch walked with God. Now, we've been thinking for 3 months about walking with God. Enoch walked with God after he followed Methuselah another 300 years and had no other sons or daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in Hebrews, we see a little added addendum here. He not only walked with God, he, what, pleased the Lord. And so one more verse that, to kind of kick, this has nothing to do with Enoch, but I just want you to get this. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. So one part of pleasing Him is walking with Him, believing with Him, and then we start to do the things that please Him. Where we get this reversed is we try to do the things that please Him, but we don't walk with Him and really believe Him. And without that, you can't have this. The train gets all derailed if you don't have this. Now, when you think about Enoch, you know Enoch's name means dedicated one. He lived up to his name. His life can be summarized in that he walked with God and God took him. He walked with God. And you know, you've heard that old illustration before where Enoch and God are walking one day, and they're walking and they've got so far away from Enoch's house. You know, this is not scriptural, this is just an imagination. And Enoch said, "Well, Lord, I believe it's time for me to go back home." And God says, "Well, Enoch, we're really closer to my home than yours. Come on and go home with me." And I think about Enoch. Enoch's heart was turned toward God and not of this world. So first of all, do you walk with God? Do you seek to please Him? When you roll out of bed, or Birdie, whatever way we get out of bed with bad bags, when your feet hit the floor, is the first thing on your mind this day, "God, to You be the glory for this day. This is the day that You have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I want to please You this day." Let me mention three things about Enoch. Enoch's life teaches us in a very short fashion. I mean, we don't see many verses about Enoch, but they teach us to walk with God in a fallen world. Now I'm going to read another passage that is, I don't think we have on the screen here. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Did you not see his faith in action? Actions were working together, and his faith was made complete with what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but when I read James, it comes to my mind that the word believe means action. Abraham believed God, therefore he took Isaac up on the mountain. Andy believes God, therefore, and many things we could put thereafter. Enoch teaches us that in this fallen world, we can walk with the Lord. Enoch's life had a mission, and its focus was on the Lord. He communicated with God. He walked with God. He and God walked together. As a matter of fact, I love when you think about Enoch walking with the Lord. It reminds me of Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the evening. Walking together. Walking together. The other day, Christy and I walked through our yard together. It's unusual. We were walking through the yard together, looking at the weeds and the stuff. But we were walking together. I love to walk together. You know what happens when you walk together? It means somebody's not running off and leaving the other person. It means they have a joint interest. They can discuss things. You know, when you think, now, you know, Gabe runs. You know, when you run, you get your heart beat to where you can't talk really well. And they say a moderate exercise, you know, is when you can still talk but can't sing. You know, but when you walk, you don't have that, right? Because when we walk, we can talk together and we can reason together. We can share together. Because when we walk, we are joined together. So Enoch was like this. Amos 3:3 tells us, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So they are agreed. Enoch and God agreed. "God, I want to agree with You. I want to please You. I want to be with You." Walking with God implies a consistent daily activity of saying, "God, I want to be on Your track. I want to be with You." He didn't walk, just draw Him closer to heaven in order to put distance between Him and the world. He walked with God in this fallen world. He didn't attempt to walk to heaven so that He could get away from this world. He walked with the bit of heaven right here in this fallen world. Now, here's a principle. God is not waiting for you on the other end. God is with you now. No matter where you are, God is with you now. He wants to walk with you now. He wants to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We were looking at those pictures back there, and Brandon was real interested in that top left picture. Top left picture. It has some bars on there, a place carved out of stone, and it said, "A prison for the Saint, for Saint Paul." It was one of the jail cells where Paul was. And I pointed to a post in there, and then I started to, you know, tell him a little bit about that. But outside these prisons, they had two things. Well, excuse me, they had one thing inside the prison, the post where they chained people to the post. But outside the prisons in a courtyard area, in these areas, they have these little stone monuments about as high as this table. And they were just stones there, and they had little things on the side where they would bring the prisoners and they would chain them to the stones. And they were like a little bench or an ottoman type deal. And they would chain them with their backs draped over that. You know why they did that? So that they could whip them. They were the whipping post. You've heard that expression? They were the whipping post. So I think about the Apostle Paul in that place at some point in time, outside being whipped. And even though he were there in those places, God walked with him through the whippings. God walks with us wherever we go. He did not attempt, talking about Enoch now, to just walk alone, but he wanted to walk with God. His walk caused his faith to soar, and his eyes were fixed on the Lord. The discipleship journal, I used to take the discipleship journal years ago. I remember it, and it would talk about how, to solidify your day around intimacy with God. And I hope you do this. I hope you take time for the Lord, not only in Scripture, but you write down Scriptures. You read Scripture. You meditate on it. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to be in your drumbeat. I want to move to the rhythms of life according to you. J.C. Riley, who recently passed away, said, make it a part of every day's business to read and meditate on some portion of God's Word. Yesterday's bread will not feed the laborer of tomorrow. Do as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Gather your manna fresh every morning. Give the Bible your best, not the worst part of your day, so that you too can know more about Him and walk with the Lord. Second, Enoch's faith teaches us the power of faith in God. In the New Testament, many times people would come to be healed. And they would be healed, and Jesus had something he said on a few occasions. He said, something has made you well. Do you remember what it said? Your faith has made you well. Enoch teaches us the power of faith in God. I mean, this is something we don't need to hesitate on. The power of having faith in God. I believe God. I believe God for everything that I have. Faith is the trusting commitment of one person to another, particularly a person to God. Faith is the central concept of Christianity. When we think about faith, sometimes we think about faith in this esoteric way, in maybe a denominational view of Scripture. That's not faith. Faith is something I have put my trust in completely. I fall completely in. In the old Middle English term, the word faith was replaced with the word belief. So in the King James, when we see the word belief, the word belief and faith go hand in hand. It is I believe so strongly in that I lean my whole self into this belief. Not only do we learn from Enoch's faith that pleased God, but this message needs to be proclaimed by us so that we can please God in the same way. Third thing we learn about Enoch. Enoch's God-given message to this world still rings true from heaven. Now, how many of you would like to be transfixed, transported to heaven? You know? I would like to. In some ways, I say in some ways, I guess we're all like this. Some ways I'd like to walk into heaven and then be able to walk back out. Now, you're exactly right. I was thinking about heaven the other day. Christy and I were talking about it. And I said, everything you see here, and it's just better. The creation that He has for us here, unmarred, unpolluted, just better. Jude, small book Jude, verses 14 through 16. Let me read these words. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now this is Jude writing years later. Quote, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones, so to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him, end quote. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Now, I'll read those verses to say this. All we've ever known about Enoch is that he was and then he was not. He was taken because he walked with God and he pleased God. Jude gives us a little more insight. Enoch actually prophesied about God. And our words should be true like Enoch's words were in those days. Believe God, because there is a judgment to come. And you don't want to stand in front of God without any protection, without an advocate. And Jesus is our advocate. So I think about the life lessons that Enoch, you know, teaches us. I'm sure that life was not always fair. You know, having to live in the fallen world with unrepentant people and the people he were talking, I'm sure it wasn't fair with Enoch, but I know that God used Enoch to reach lost people. We see that in the book of Jude. I know that Enoch, you know, he didn't say this probably specifically, but he said something like this: I choose to lose myself so that I can find God. I choose not to walk my way so I can walk with God. Now, are you a path person? I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, I'm such a, Wednesday night, I'm a do-right. I've always been a do-right. Everybody, you don't get sick of do-rights. You know, always staying in the lines, you know, don't get out. You know, even the only time I got out of line was when I coloring books, you know, when as a kid. I never could stay in lines. But in my life, I've always been, you know, let's stay between the lines. Let's don't test the boundaries too much, you know. And I was Dudley do-right. But being a Dudley do-right does not save you. What saves you is having the blood of Jesus cover me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I choose to lose myself so that I can find it all. Enoch never quit walking with God. It said he was 65 years old, and for the next 300 years he walked with God. Daily he walked with God. God, let's go your way. I don't want my way, I want your way. He walked with God. He never lifted himself up. He walked with God. His life teaches us the benefits of walking with God. Now, I'm going to mention some things that are not on your outline. There's just not enough time to get them there. But I want to mention a few pieces of Scripture. When we walk with God, we need to walk in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. How many of you know without a shadow of doubt what is going to happen tomorrow? None of us know what is going to happen. But I walk by faith. I receive my sight because I believe in the Lord and His protection and His guidance for me. Second, we need to walk not just in any way, but we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, we have a disease in our Western world. Maybe a disease all over the world. Maybe it's a disease that's been known to man since Adam and Eve. I guess it really was. We tend to do things that feed the flesh. What feels good to me? What is going to give me jollies? What is going to please me? We almost act like, we live our lives at times like we are the King of Kings. What shall they do for me today that will please me? Come, entertain me. Come, feed me. And our attitude is as if we are sitting on the throne instead of reversing that like Jesus taught us to do. I've come not to be served, but to serve. We need to walk, thirdly, in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fourth, we walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, think about that sail back there in that picture, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. Fifthly, we need to walk in truth. 2 John 4:4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Fifth, we walk in the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it magnified. Finally, we need to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ gave Himself up for us. Now, I go back to the verses you see in the outline there. Verse Matthew 3:17. The Father was pleased with His Son. The question to you is this. Is the Father pleased with you? Maybe a better question is, can the Father be pleased with you? And I'm going to say He can be pleased with you, because Enoch gives us a glimpse that He can be pleased with mortal men. But He can be pleased with you if you walk as Jesus walked. And all those things I just mentioned. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in life. Walk in love. You know, we walk in those ways. Just turn to Matthew chapter 10, if I have the scripture right. This is going from memory, and sometimes that gets me into trouble. Matthew 10:28. Last thing I heard before I went to bed last night. Matthew 10:28. Somebody read that verse.
Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Let me back that up. I spend more time, more energy, fearing what can kill the body than fearing God Almighty. I do that. I repent of that. That's a struggle for me. Now Jesus, He taught this. He said, guys, He said, you know, you fear what can happen to the body more than you fear being in the hands of the ones who can condemn both body and spirit. And not long after that, you know, they were out on the sea. Remember that? And there was the wind, you know, these fishermen who knew what it was like to be on the sea, winds tossed to and fro, and they were scared. And they went and woke up Jesus, and Jesus, I'm sure, wanted to go back to this verse. I've already told you, you fear the storm way too much. It can only kill the body. You fear people too much. They can only kill you. You fear disease too much, because it can only kill the body. But I say to you, peace be still. I say to you, have fear of He who can condemn both body and spirit. And you know, we go through life so much. I go through life so much fearing what can happen to the body more than I fear what can happen to the soul in front of the judgment of Christ. So I need a clean heart. I need a heart that is wrought by keeping the commandments and doing the things that please God. Now, I started this. I've got pages of these notes on pleasing God. I mean, I'll just keep coming out with this. But I'm going to mention a few things in closing. But, you know, if you go back to Isaiah, it talks about even a little verse about, you know, He condemned them because they took pleasure in themselves instead of Him on the Sabbath. What pleases you? You more excited about the masters today or worshiping the Lord? Now, some of you say, it's easy for me. But whatever it is that floats your boat. I read these verses in Hebrews about pleasing God. In Proverbs, when a man's way pleases the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 gives us a good thing. It's the first thing I want to mention here. It pleases God when we ask for the right things with the right motive. Let's read these verses. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people. Now who's praying here? This is Solomon. He's praying. God says, what do you need? What do you need? Okay. You know, this is not genie in the bottle time, but what do you need? And Solomon says this, please give me an understanding mind to govern the people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now according to your word, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind. He answered his prayer, so that no one would be like you before and no one would be like you afterwards. But look at this. I also give you riches and honor. And there's a great principle in that prayer. The principle is, what is the first thing we pray for? It is okay, by the way, to pray for healing. It's okay to pray for the needs we have. But God asked Solomon, what do you need, Solomon? And Solomon's first response was not, I need enough money in the bank to get me through. His response was, I need wisdom. If you want me to judge these people, I need wisdom. I need understanding. And God said, well, since you have asked for that, and not asked like a four-year-old, I'm going to give you the understanding mine, but I'm also going to give you the things you didn't ask for. Now, I want to take a moment and look around at our lives. There are so many things we have that we didn't ask for. They were just there. They just came with a package. We were born and they were there. So many things we have around us. And I think at times we fail to thank God for the things that are just here. Just here. Economic system, we have troubles with it, but it's not bad. I mean, you know, people used to take sticks and they'd go out into the fields and they would scratch and claw to get enough food to eat. We don't do that really much, you know. It takes money, yes, but you go to Publix or wherever and you get the stuff, and it's a pretty easy trip. And we worry about all the trials we go through. And some of the trials we worry about, I mean, you can imagine the saints in heaven just almost laughing to keep from crying looking at us at times. Do you ask for the right things with the right motives? Who else talked about that? James? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss because you ask with the wrong motives. Number two. And by the way, this list is months long. But what are some other ways we please God? This pleasure principle. Next principle. We please God when we are not of the world. 2 Timothy 2:4, great verse. I'm not crazy about the language in the NIV or the ESV, but I'm going to read it anyway. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The reason I like the word affairs better, soldier on active duty gets entangled in civilian affairs. Now, Whitfield is going for this ROTC scholarship. It's going to be an Army ROTC scholarship. He said he wants to be in the field one day, you know, not behind the desk, although you know what that means. He'll be behind the desk. But anyway, he'll go at the pleasure of those whom he serves, right? When you get in the military, do you serve according to your pleasure? Now, I've never been there, but no, you don't. No, I don't think so, Sarge. Not up to it. Lieutenant, tell that colonel that I need 10 more minutes. You know, you don't do that, right? They teach you military. And here's Paul writing to Timothy. No soldier gets entangled in the affairs of this world since it is his aim to please the one who enlisted him. I used to have a saying and the saying went like this, you get wrapped around the axle. You know where that saying comes from? Have you ever cut the hay or you just hear about the hay? But if you've ever bush hogged, you know every now and then you run over something. You can do it with a lawnmower too, and something gets wrapped around the axle, a piece of wire or something, and you have to turn that baby upside down and you're, you know, getting it unwound and getting the thing clear so you can use the machine again. No soldier on active duty gets so entangled in the affairs of this world that it keeps him or her from serving the one who enlisted them. That is a scriptural principle, and I encourage you strongly to be not of the world, but just in the world. That's one way, another way we please God. I'm going to mention four or five more next. We please God when we are totally yielded to God, allowing Him to do His work in us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to read this verse again, this passage. Now may the God of peace, do you have peace of God, who did what? Brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. There's that resurrection again. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. On the third day, He rose again. I believe in that resurrection. By the blood of His eternal covenant, when God makes a covenant with man, He keeps it. It's a promise. When God says that if you believe in His only Son, you'll have everlasting life, you can bank on it. Equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. He did not give you the abilities, the gifts, the money. He didn't give you all that to please yourself. He gave so that you could be pleasing in His sight. Are you pleasing in His sight? Next. I don't have these verses because we've already read them, but we please God when we walk with God. Now, these are back to the Enoch thing. When we walk with the Lord, we please Him. Next, we please the Lord when we praise God. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or bull with horns and hoofs. David got this sacrifice thing. We see it all through his writings. Lord, you know, I'd bring you one more lamb, but I know that's not what you want. You don't want the smell of the lamb burning. You want the smell of a heart that has been melted before you. And God does not want us today just to do things for Him if we have not first surrendered our hearts to Him fully on the altar of Christ. And I praise the Lord for that. Next, two more things. To please God, we strive after the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, we must tend to our flesh. We got to dress the flesh. We got to eat. We got to do all those things. We got to, you know, we can have a little style, you know, all the flesh. But we feed the flesh. Our whole system is based on feeding the flesh. And I don't mean just feeding with food, but I mean feeding the flesh. Romans 8, Paul, you know, we're going to read Paul, it's going to be tough. Paul said this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do you think more about your body than you do the Lord? Think more about the things of this world than you do the Lord? That's what he's talking about here. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Finally, we please God when we have faith. Hebrews 11:6. I want you to memorize this verse if you've never memorized it before. Because it's theology all packaged in one verse. And without faith, without belief, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. This verse is always fascinating me. I get the first part. You draw near to God and believe that He is, the I Am. I get that. But then he says, but you also believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. This is not an empty pursuit. I run hard after God, and He rewards me for doing so. He rewards me. I'm a blood-bought child of the King, living in a destructible body, assigned to a broken, sin-cursed world. But I'm a kingdom kid. And I'm running hard after Him. And He rewards me, not only here, but He's going to reward me there. Well, this is scratching the surface because you get into a lot of things. How do we please God? And I hope that you pray. I hope that you go from this place and really search your heart. Lord, okay, I want to walk with You, but in walking with You, I want to please You. And pleasing Him starts first with believing in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, these verses are power-packed. Lord, in some ways we hear them, and maybe we have been able to take them in now. Maybe we'll take them in later. Maybe the seed has been planted. Whatever it is, I pray Your Holy Spirit would do work in our hearts and in our minds. Help our understanding and our wisdom to grow as we seek to journey to please You. And Lord, we serve at Your pleasure. We live at Your pleasure. Father, help us to truly understand that pleasing the flesh leads to a dead end, but pleasing you in the Spirit leads to life. Life abundantly here and life everlastingly there. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.